Now, I would like to have you look with me today at the very last book of the Bible, which is what? The book of Revelation. And in Revelation, I'd like to have you look with me at the very last verse of that book. Do you know what Revelation chapter 22 talks about? It talks about a great and wonderful time at the end of human history as we have known it up till this time, when we are in the Lord's presence. And he talks about this particular place that we call heaven. In fact, he's been talking about it for a while. In chapter 21, he talks about the place. He says, verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." That's why you shouldn't get too attached to stuff here, because it's not going to last. Pyramids have been around for a long time, right? They won't be. And one day they won't be anymore. So we ought not get too attached to things here. And there was no more sea. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying.'" Well, that's pretty much the way life is, isn't it? A lot of death and sorrow and crying. It's just a hard world. But then it won't be. "And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And then one of the angels took John and carried him to see the city. And it was an amazing city. It was great in its structure. It was great in how it looked. I've read accounts of people who have died and then resuscitated. And as they've talked about heaven, they talk about the pictures that are here in this segment of the Scriptures, which I just think is neat. And as he continues talking about it, he just shares about this wonderful, wonderful place. And he says in chapter 22 in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of it was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. These words are faithful and then he said to me, "These are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants these things which must shortly take place. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And then he says again, look at verse 12. This is the Lord talking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We don't get that. It's spoken a couple of times. But in the Old Testament scriptures, God signifies himself as the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, that sort of concept. And everybody in the Jewish community understood, that's God. That's totally him. And now you have Jesus saying those words. You know what that means about Jesus? He's God. It's totally him. And he goes and says, verse 14 of chapter 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates to the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. That's just God's way of saying, this stuff's going to happen, don't add or take away. This is how things are going to be. And then he says, verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. What does amen mean? May it be so. Right. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then John, this entire book that's been a panoply of many, many visions, after he prays, so come, Lord Jesus. Then he prays for the church. And this is what John prays. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Once you met Jesus Christ in salvation, the big thing that you need in your life is God's grace. You need His grace, because life is hard. And what is grace? And why do I need it? Well, let me just talk a bit about what grace is. In the Bible, we understand about grace. And it comes from a God who has shown forth His character. I mean, we know God is holy, and we know God is omnipresent, and we know that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's got all power. He's everywhere at the same time. How He does that, I don't know. I can theorize, but I don't know, because I don't dwell in the dimension that's beyond time as God does. But He has all these qualities. But there's one verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that says, God is love. That's amazing. He communicates to us that He is love. And His love is exhibited to His people and presented to them in two ways. Through mercy and through grace. In mercy, God doesn't give to us what we deserve. Because we have all gone astray, right? Everyone's turned to his own way. Isn't that correct? I mean, we've all gone and said, I want to go your way, God. I mean, we do that to our parents when we're little, and we do that to God at some point in our life. But God's laid all our iniquities, all our sins upon Jesus, and so He doesn't give us what we deserve because He's given us mercy. There's a great verse in Titus chapter 3 as Paul writes to this brother in the Lord. And he says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. There's nothing you can ever do to live good enough to get God to forgive you for your sin. You know that, right? It's His mercy that provides forgiveness for us. Because all of our works are just like filthy rags to God, everything we try and do, because we're sinful people at heart, there have been some terrible things that have happened this past year as people have killed other people, and the nation has gone in terror looking at that. And they're trying to figure out why all this kind of thing took place. And I can tell you fairly simply, it's because people at the core are evil. The society says people are good. There must be some reason this guy went bad. The Bible says people are evil and they need regeneration by God. And God's working in their lives to change them. Otherwise, they're just people who haven't acted out on the evil. Right? And it takes God's working in our lives to change us. And so God gives us His mercy. And His mercy saves us. And it's totally through His mercy. We can't do anything good enough because you've done the bad. Right? I mean, if I come beat up Brad and send him to the hospital, and he's in the hospital, I go and I say, I'm sorry. Well, it doesn't undo the fact that I beat him up and sent him to the hospital. Right? I mean, I can say I'm sorry all I want to, but the fact is, he incurred the damage. And the damage is a point of history. It took place. We've sinned. It's point of history. But God forgives us. And that's one of the great things of His mercy. Through grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. You see, mercy gives us doesn't give us what we do deserve. But grace gives us what we don't deserve. Does that make sense? And God gives us grace that we don't deserve. After saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, then Paul writes, that we have been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been saved by His mercy and justified by His grace. He works in our lives with His grace to change us around. Now, grace was in the life of the Lord Jesus. He's our example in everything. And it was in His life. Do you know how grace was in the life of the Lord? Look here. Watch. There's this great little verse that's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. It's right after the Christmas narrative. And it says, and the child, that's Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what I pray for the children of the fellowship. That's what I pray for my grandchildren. If you want to know how to pray for your grandchildren, here's a great pattern. If you want to know how to pray for your cousins and nephews, anybody that's a child, pray that they might grow, and that's physically. Lord, would you help them grow up physically? And then that they become strong in spirit. You know what that is? You know a person who's strong in spirit? That means they're a person of faith. That they just know God, and they walk with Him, and they trust Him. And I pray that my grandchildren will know God and will trust Him. By grace, their mom and dads, all my children, know God and have walked with Him. And be filled with wisdom. Wisdom is a lot different than knowledge. Did you know that? You can have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom. I mean, there are a lot of people in our country that have a lot of knowledge, but wisdom has left our country. Right? They know stuff, but they don't act upon that wisdom upon that knowledge properly because they don't have any wisdom. Wisdom doesn't exist anymore in the halls of our government, I'm afraid. But that's not unusual. That's the way it's been many times. If you read the histories of mankind, one thing that got, they get all upset about stuff in our society, I think the big problem was in the 60s, 64, when they took the Bible out of the schools. When they did that, they took away the standard. I used to go to school and they would read a Bible story to us every day. And for 6 years of my life growing up going to school, a Bible story was part of it. Many of the teachers prayed, and we had assigned to us in public school Bible verses we had to memorize. This is in public school. When they took the Bible out of public schools, all of a sudden they took the standard. So there's no standard anymore. When there's no standard, you know what happens? We have happened what happened in the book of Judges. There was no king, therefore there was no standard. And everything that which was right in his own eyes. And that's where we are today. And when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, the selfish people get more selfish. And they just want more and more and more and more and more. And they want more power, more money, whatever. And it's just the way it is. So we want to have children grow up being strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. But notice this about Jesus. When he grew up, he was strong in spirit. Was he filled with wisdom? Yeah, he had a lot of wisdom. You remember, even when he's a boy, he goes to the temple when he's 12, 13, and he's talking with the scribes, and they're amazed at his questions. And when we look at that, it wasn't that he asked questions they couldn't answer. It was the way that they talked. in their day when they schooled people and we talked about it, they would say things like, instead of saying, what is 1 + 1? They would ask questions. And the way you answer the question, what is 2 + 2? Instead of Jesus answering and saying, what would the answer be? He would answer with a question because it would show that he really understood. And you know what he would say? Well, what is 3 + 1? Do you understand? They would answer by asking another question. It showed that he really understood. And they were amazed that he understood these things. Why did he understand them? Well, he was filled with this. I think that came just like everybody else, because the Scripture tells us that he was just like us. So that came as he thought about God, and as he was spent time in the Word of God. You know where he would hear the Word of God? They read it every week at the synagogue. And we read in the Scriptures that it was his custom to go to the synagogue weekly. And so he would get that. They also had schools back in their day where they learned how to read Hebrew. That's what the Old Testament was written in. And so he would have learned how to read that. You know how I know he learned how to read Hebrew? Because one day he gets up in the synagogue, and you know what he does? He turns in the scroll of Isaiah. He turns in it until he gets to chapter 60 of Isaiah. He reads a passage from Isaiah. You know what that means? He could read Hebrew. You know, he had to learn how to do that. He didn't come down packaged with it. He had to learn it just like you and I do. By the way, if you have trouble in school, any of you who are still in school, ask the Lord for help. He knows what it's like. Because when they were in Hebrew classes, he had tests he had to pass. And he will help you. He helped me learn Hebrew and Greek, because I think he probably do Greek too, because that was the language of the day that they used for commerce. By the way, Jesus was a businessman. What did he do? He was a carpenter. So he had to do business and commerce with people. And so I'm sure he spoke several languages. Now, don't let that shock you. We, particularly speaking, but yeah, my friend Moses Follis has a grandson who speaks 4 languages. And as he was learning the 4 languages, his granddad would ask him a question, and the boy would answer the question using words from all 4 languages. Now, he wasn't doing that on purpose to be smart or something. It's just he was learning these languages, and so he just, in answering, he'd just go from one language to the other language, the other language to the other language, and use 4 languages when they would be talking, because it became part of life. And now he speaks 4 languages with no difficulty. And he's 7. Well, not only was Jesus, when he grew up, a child with grace upon him, but he was full of grace. Interesting verse that's in the book of John, chapter 1, the Gospel, where John writes and says, the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, who is the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of 2 things, full of grace and full of truth. Well, I'm so glad He didn't just come full of truth, because truth without grace can be extremely harsh. But He was full of grace. And that was the first quality, actually, that was mentioned there, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, people sought after God's favor. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes as one who has this grace. And you know what Jesus does with His grace while He's here? He distributes it. There's this neat verse that continues in John chapter 1, verse 17, instead of 14, go to 17, it says, and of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. It's given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And you know what He did during His life? He gave out God's grace. Just gave out God's grace. How did He do that? Well, as He walked on earth, situations would pose themselves of problems in people's lives. And you know what Jesus would do? He'd tap into the grace of God, and He would help people with their needs. What needs did Jesus address when He was here?
Hunger.
You remember when He saw the multitude? They came to Him. He'd had a rough time. He'd just been kicked out of Nazareth. His hometown had rejected Him. Prophets honored everywhere except their own hometown. But He got rejected. You know how it feels to be rejected? Especially people you've known for a long time. And you came for them, and they just say, get out of here. And so He gets out. They tried to kill Him. Well, He goes and He's going away, probably wanting to get some R&R, just get away, get to his thoughts, get away. See, these guys decide and they leave the area. When they get there, they really want to spend time with him. You know what he does? He touches people and heals them. And they're hungry, and the disciples say, send them away because there's no McDonald's around here for them. They've got to get something to eat. And Jesus fed them. It says, because he looked at them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And he showed them God's grace. What's another way to show them grace? Say that again. He healed their infirmities. That's God's grace. It's God reaching into a life and touching. The one John mentioned today where the blind man said, what do you want? And he said, I want to see. So Jesus took care of that. What's another way he showed him grace? People who were tormented by demons, Jesus came and set them free. Satan's mean. He does a lot of stuff, and because he's not out flinging around and showing himself a lot, people don't understand he's involved with a lot. But he really is, and God's grace sets him free. What else did he do in showing his grace? Distributing it.
A woman that was caught in adultery.
He took a lady who had done wrong, and instead of condemning her, he provided her forgiveness. Well, that story helps a lot of us, doesn't it? Because he just showed his grace. Because God's full of grace, and the Lord came and showed us that wonderful grace. So he came to give it to us. Why do you need it? Why do you need grace? Well, to understand, there's two types. There's saving grace and there's living grace. You need saving grace because if you don't have it, you're burdened with guilt. And that guilt will cause you to do all kinds of junk. Or, and a lot of people say, oh, I'm not guilty because I just go, and I understand we're in a situation where people really are calling right wrong and wrong right today, aren't we? I mean, we've really changed in where things are. And understand that their brains, their minds have been seared, their conscience has been seared. But God gives us grace so that we can be saved. It's a gift that He gives us. He gives us grace and we come. And it's not by works that we do, but He gives us His grace. That's saving grace that God gives. A man once said these words. He said, it's the wealth of God's kindness. This is what grace is. The wealth of God's kindness. The riches of God's mercy, the soothing ointment of His forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Well, I thought that was great. That's what His saving grace does for us. But living grace, well, that's a little bit different. Paul says, the testimony of our conscience that we've conducted ourselves in this world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You know how we're to live our life? Not by the way the world does, but by God's grace. God's got a lot of things that He does with us with grace. He provides for so many things. There are over 20 that are listed in the Scriptures. Rather than go through, I'm going to just mention three that show why we need grace. There's this great verse that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says this, Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope. You know what He gives? Consolation and hope. You know what consolation is? It's a big long word. It means He comes along and gives you comfort. He gives you help. He's like... The other night, Cindy was keeping our granddaughter, and she realized at one point in juncture that her mom had gone. And it was kind of an interesting setting because her mom had to leave. And so Cindy's... And little children do. We're still learning that mom and dad will come back, and it's okay to be with grandma. She started crying. And then, as she's crying, she looks up to a picture that shows that they have in their house. And Brittany is in the picture. And little Gwen pointed up to the picture and goes, Mama, Mama, as she's crying. You know? And so we look at that and we go, oh, you know what she needed? She needed some consoling. And so Cindy, her grandma, picked her up and consoles her. We feel that way many times. We need help. No, we don't admit it because we want to keep up a face like we can handle everything. But everybody goes through those times where they feel down and discouraged and defeated and like there's nothing. And we need somebody to come along and give us consolation. And you know what? We need hope. Hope that it's going to be okay. Hope that God's going to work in this. Hope that God will take even the rotten things and turn them around for our good and His glory as He makes us more like Jesus. That's a marvelous promise that He gives us, and there's hope in that. Without hope, people just wither up and die. Oh, they might not die physically for a long time, but they wither up on the inside and they just die. And God gives us hope. I don't know where you are. There might be sadness in your life. There might be situations you think nobody else understands. Difficulties that you're just... Listen, go to God. Let Him give to you comfort and let Him give to you hope. I've been watching my mom and dad go through a trial in their lives as they have stepped into their 80s. And as they're there, I watch in their lives and see hope in their lives. And I see God's consolation in their life, God's comfort in their lives. When they get down and they get defeated and get, because everybody gets that way. Do you understand that? Everybody gets that way. What they do is they go to God. And as they focus in on God, as they seek Him, as they want Him and get close to Him, He helps. I went through a time of depression a number of years ago because of situations and circumstances that had happened. It was probably one of the darkest times of my life. And I remember that during that time it was real easy and I stepped into hopelessness every once in a while. I just found myself in this hole. It looked like there was no way out. Everything was dark and it was just terrible. Didn't know what to do. There was no way out. It was one of those situations that you couldn't climb out. There's nothing. And I remember during that time I was reading in the prophets and I thought, oh yeah, this is great. I mean, you know what they do? They smash sin. They take a sledgehammer going after an ant. I mean, they just smash sin because people are in rebellion. And they, you know, I'm just thinking, oh, here. As I read the prophets, I found that my understanding of the prophets was wrong. While they do talk about the reason that people are going through difficulty because of sin, because that's what happens. We're free. We understand that, right? And you can do anything you want to do. The matter is, though, we still live in a world where there are consequences to what you do. Right? I mean, I'm free enough to take a blowtorch and light it up and take it and hit my hand with it. I'm free. I can do that. But I have to live with the consequences. So that's what God was saying in the prophets. You want to do right. You want to live righteously, because if you don't live righteously, you deal with consequences. And there are consequences to everything we do. Whatever a man sows, what happens? What if he sows righteousness? And so you want to do the right thing because God blesses you. And we can't do it except from His grace work in our lives. But I was reading, as I read the prophets, you know what I found? God gives a lot of hope. God's constantly giving hope to the people in the prophets. You probably haven't read the prophets. Most people haven't read. Great things that God teaches us. We need consolation and we need hope. That comes by God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I run into times in my life where I can't handle it. And it seems the older I get, you'd think it would be, you'd be able to handle more. But the older I get, I guess I just realize how much I can't control things. And how much I need God's help. And His help is there. He's sufficient for everything. God's grace is sufficient for everything that comes our way. And when I get at times where I think that I'm not strong enough to continue, I just can't keep going on. I don't want to, frankly. You ever been that way? That's the time when you're feeling those things that you need to run to God, because He gives you grace that's sufficient. Lord, I need Your grace. And so God gives that to me. And I've never found Him not to give me grace sufficient to handle every situation I've come up on. So I want to encourage you in your life. You need to go seek God's grace. How can you obtain it? Well, first of all, you need to understand more about God. Paul writes, and Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We need that, don't we? Because we get in situations that are rough. We need multiplied grace in the ocean. Just one wave after another wave after another wave after another wave. And God gives that to us. We need it. But it comes as we are increasing in knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. You know the best place to go for that? It's here. You can think, all you want to, but here's where you have the revelation God's given to us about who He really is. And you'll understand His goodness and His mercy and His grace in that. And then, James tells us this, that if you're proud, you're too proud to go to God, then it'll be a problem for you. Because He resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Remember He said we have to humble ourselves like a little child? We have to recognize the fact we can't do it. So we got to... God resists the proud, James says in James 4:6, but gives grace to the humble. And the last thing we got to do is go and get it. You know, James also says you have not because you don't ask. And if you don't seek God's grace, you won't necessarily get God's grace. But the Scripture says, because we have a Savior, a High Priest, Jesus, who's like you and I have and knows what it's like to live a human life, He has a human condition. He knows that there's certain problems. If He ever hit his thumb with a hammer, you know what it did? It hurt. He got tired. He got hungry. He got exhausted one time, so exhausted that when the water of waves splashed over a major storm that was taking place on the Sea of Galilee and the boat was being tossed, He was sacked out and sleeping because He was so exhausted. He knows what it's like to live life as a human. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back. He knows what it's like to have people say things about you falsely. He knows what it's like to live life. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore, since He knows all these things, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what your need is. You can go to God and say, Lord, I need grace right now. And God dispenses grace. What grace is? It's His power that He gives you to take care of you when you're going through anything. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Right? And we're that way because of what He gives us in His grace. Two types of grace. Saving, one takes away the penalty of sin, takes away the practice of sin. Living grace takes away the pressures of life that we're under and we can't get away from. That's God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. When a person's saved, you know what they need next? Grace. How often do they need grace? Daily and many times during the day. Folks, walk in God's grace. One of the ways you do that is by waking up and acknowledging His presence with you every single day and walking with Him. He wants to help you. Go to Him. Well, thank You, Lord, that You're a God who loves us. We thank You for the difficulties of life. You've determined to stay with us and provide us with what we can never reach within ourselves. Thank You, Lord, You provide Your grace. And as we walk in this coming week and in this coming year, would You give us Your grace that we might walk differently than the other folks who live around us. Not because we're superior, but because we just know you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us and supplying us with your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just say, as a closer look, over the years watching people, I find that there's some people who God helps more than others. And that's been something I've seen regularly, that God helps certain people more than does others. It's not because He plays favorites. It's because those that He helps on that level are people who constantly are running to Him for help. So you get to live life however you want to live it. If you're going to try and pull it alone, you'll run into a lot of hard places. But if you involve Him in, His grace will help you through those places. And He'll help you. He loves you. I do too. I hope you have a real good week as you walk with the Lord Jesus and you find Him more than enough to meet all your needs. We're dispersed. Thanks so much for being here.